Good morning, everybody. It's really good to be able to join with you again this morning. For those of you who are meeting together in small groups of family and friends, I really hope that you're enjoying that. I hope that that has been a possibility for you today. It's a real blessing, isn't it, to be able to gather together in groups, even if it is in small groups, in order to worship the Lord together. Now, of course, not all of you will be able to do this. So for those of you who can't or are unable to, we continue to pray for you that this day would soon become possible. We look forward to a time where we can meet together and worship together without fear. Now, today, what we're going to be doing is jumping back into Philippians, where we've been for the last 3 weeks. We're going to be jumping into chapter 3, verse 1 to 11 again, for the third of three sermons in a mini-series we've called Jesus, A Gain Worth Losing Everything For. Jesus, A Gain Worth Losing Everything For. Before we do that, though, this morning, let's just begin in prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this chance to come before your word, to come before you, to see your glory, and to again taste what it is to have Jesus Christ as our ultimate gain. We pray, Lord God, that this morning as we do so, you would impress upon us just how rich and real and relevant this is for us. We pray that you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit, that you would bless us, and that you would redefine our heart and transform us into the image of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As a culture, as many of you well know, we are obsessed with gains. We want to make gains at the gym. We want to make gains up the ladder. We want to make gains on our loans. We want to make gains in our homes. And in that culture, it's easy to think that this is as good as gains will ever get. This is as good as it's ever going to get in terms of gains. And that is why Philippians 3, 8 to 11, I think, is so important for us, because here Paul is showing us the gains that we have in Christ, which supersede even the sweetest gains that this world can offer us today. Last week, as we began to unpack the five gains that Paul shows us in this short text, in three or four verses, we saw that the first two gains that Paul acknowledges are the person of Jesus himself. In Christ, we gain Jesus himself. The second thing that Paul spoke about was the gain of the position that we have in Christ. We are in Christ counted as righteous. The first of those two gains, the person and position that we have in Christ. This week, I want to interact with the remaining three: the power, the purpose, and the promise that we have in Christ, the three gains that we have in Christ. The first of those, of course, that we see is power. We experience the resurrection power of Jesus. If you cast your eyes down to the text in verse 10, you'll read this. Paul says, that I may know him. This is continuing on what he's begun to talk about in verse 8. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The third gain that we have in Christ is the power of his resurrection. Now, this brief statement that Paul makes in verse 10 is like a headline in an article in a newspaper. It's loaded with significance for our minds and hearts, but it's worth clicking on it. It's worth investigating it a little bit more. It's worth reading into some of the detail. So as we do that, I want you to just first notice that this, when he talks about the gain of the resurrection power of Christ, he's talking about the experience of the resurrection power. When Paul talks about the power of the resurrection, he's not talking about this power abstractly, in the same way that a farmer might talk about the amount of voltage going through his electric fence. No, he has touched the fence. He has experienced that power going through his body, through his spirit, in his heart. The gain that Paul is talking about when he thinks about the resurrection power of Christ is the experience of this power, not the admiration, not the appreciation for, but the experience of this power. In verse 8, he says, "For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him and his righteousness." But then he goes on in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." He's talking about knowing the power of his resurrection. In Christ, what we see here is that a gain that we have is that we experience the power of Jesus' resurrection. So if this is our experience, if this is what Paul is speaking of, what is that power of his resurrection? What is it to experience the power of Jesus' resurrection? The first question there we need to ask is, what is the power of his resurrection? And this is a common phrase. Paul will use this throughout the epistles regularly to speak of this concept, and it's worth breaking down. The first thing that's worth noting is that when Paul talks about the resurrection power, he is generally talking about the power God used to raise Jesus from the dead. In Ephesians 1, verse 19 to 20, he's praying for the Ephesians, and he says, "I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might." So there he's talking about God's power towards us. Then he swings it over to talk about the power of that he exercised in Christ, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That same power that God exercised in raising Jesus from the dead, he has exercised towards us. That is the power that Paul is talking about. When Paul talks specifically about this resurrection power, though, he is talking more about the experience that we have of new spiritual life and vitality and even victory over sin in Christ. Again, if you go to Romans 6, verse 3 to 5, in this context, Paul is talking about the role of sin in the Christian's life. Are we to continue in it? Of course not. We're not to do it. Why is that? Verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." There again, we're seeing the connection between Jesus' resurrection literally and our spiritual resurrection, that we too might walk in the newness of life. And then in verse 5, he unpacks it even more. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." For Paul to experience the resurrection power of Christ as he was united to Christ was to experience the power of true spiritual change. It was to experience true transformation of the heart, of the mind, of the affections, of the actions. It was this comprehensive newness that he experienced because of God's power working in him. Now, to get a true appreciation for what Paul is talking about here, we need to remember the context. He is talking about this in the context of interacting with these Judaizers, who were these self-driven, you know, surface-level, legalistic compliance people. They were trying to do what was right, but they were doing it without any true transformation of the heart. They were like, think about it like this, they were like a car without any engine. They were pushing on the accelerator pedal, they were working really hard on all the pedals, but nothing was happening because there was no power to change. And Paul contrasts this with the true power to have spiritual change and vitality and victory over sin that he experienced in the resurrection power of Christ. When we gain Christ, we gain the resurrection power, the power that gives us newness of life, transforms our hearts, transforms our affections and our actions. Now, of course, we know that at times we experience this transformation or spiritual renewal slowly as the Lord, you know, weans us off the self-reliance that we often still have in our life. But this change that we experience, the power of Christ's resurrection in us, is very decisive. It is truly in us if we are in Christ. The first gain that Paul is talking about here, or the third gain in the list, is that we gain power. In Christ we gain the person, the position, and the power. The fourth thing that we see is that we also gain purpose. We share in Christ's sufferings. Again, swing back to verse 10. As he continues on again from verse 7 and 8, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." A fairly obvious question, of course, at this point is, why is this a gain to Paul? Why on earth would he talk about suffering as though it was a gain? How could we ever talk about suffering as though it was a gain? How is any of this a gain to Paul? The reason that it is a gain to Paul is because he knows that as he is in Christ, even his suffering has purpose. When Paul says, you know, I'm sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death, he is both looking back to what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished in the world through his suffering. He's saying he suffered and he accomplished by his death something very monumental for us. He's also looking at his own situation and seeing with joy the reality that in Christ, through his own suffering, through Paul's own suffering, he has become like him. He is fellowshipping with him and he is continuing his ministry in the world. And this gives Paul a dramatic, a monumental, a very significant sense of purposefulness in this life. He fleshes out this type of concept in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 9, where he says this, "But we have this treasure," this being the gospel, "we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." He's saying, yes, we have this message of the gospel, but it is in jars of clay, fragile, breakable vessels that this gospel is. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's by God's power, not our natural ability or strength, that the gospel goes forward. He continues on, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed." So here he's beginning to talk about the suffering of a fragile vessel. "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that," and this is where he swings, you know, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, we suffer the death of Jesus in our lives, so that the life of Jesus may also be made manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death, over to suffering for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us. We are suffering, but life is in you. Here Paul gathers these concepts together and talks about the purposefulness that he has in suffering for Christ in this world as he ministers for Christ on his behalf. He's saying that through our weakness, through our suffering, God is putting himself on display, his power on display. He is bringing life and you know, using us as ministers for Christ in this world. Now, of course, it's important to remember that we may not all be called to suffer in the same way that Paul was called to suffer. But it does mean that if we are suffering in Christ and for his sake, it truly is a gain and truly is a blessing. And that is a radical thing to say, but think of the way that Paul words it in Philippians 1:29 when he speaks about the Philippians and their ministry of suffering for the sake of Christ. He said, "It has been granted to you. It has been given to you." It's almost like here is a gift that you have received. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. He's saying the ministry of suffering has been granted to you that you might glorify Christ in this world. It flips our idea of suffering on its head. If we are suffering for Christ's sake, it is a blessing and it is a gain. It is purposeful. In Christ, many of us will be called away from comfort and ease. In fact, all of us are called away from comfort and ease. But the gain that we have in this ministry through Christ in this world is greater than all the comfort and ease that this world can provide, because we have this radical purposefulness. We are here to minister to others, to share the good news of the gospel, to show the power of God through weakness. That is our two-day ministry, whether we are working in the office or working on the line, whether we are working in our homes or looking after our children. No matter what we're doing, we are called to show the power of God as we share the message of Christ, even in our human weakness. That is our purpose, and that is a purpose worth living for. That is the ultimate gain. In Christ, we gain the person, the position, the power, the purpose. The final thing we gain is related to our future in Christ. We gain the promise of our resurrection in Christ. In verse 11, Paul finishes off this very long sentence by saying that by any means possible, so all that has come before this is related to this, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul was a man who lived with his eyes on the horizon. He was always looking to the reality of his resurrection, the reality that one day he would rise from the dead, he would inherit his new body and go to be with Christ. For him, there was today's hope and tomorrow's promise, and he was desperate to have it. You see in this verse 11, he's desperate to have it, that by any means I may attain. That is what he wanted so badly, because this was his ultimate prize, the resurrection from the dead. He knew that on that day, as he inherited his resurrection body, he would finally be free from the thorns and the frustrations of this life. He knew that his resurrection body would leave him free from degradation or weakness. He knew that his heart would finally be restored. He knew that he would receive his reward. And that is why he can say in 1 Corinthians 15:19, a verse that I often speak about, but I think is so important for us to think about today especially. This is why he could say, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are the most to be pitied. Our resurrection is the ultimate prize, the ultimate gain. As we have journeyed through the last several weeks, we have been continuously reminded of the fragility of our economic system and our health system. More than this, though, we have been constantly reminded of the fragility of our bodies. There is such a thin veil between life and death, and that can be torn apart so quickly by something as seemingly insignificant as a virus. But Paul reminds us again and again, in this situation where we are so conscious of the thinness of that veil between life and death, that in Christ our ultimate gain is the resurrection. We may experience death, but that is not the end. One day, if we are in him, we will be raised again. We will enjoy him. We will be renewed, restored, revigorated. We will have the tears wiped from our eyes. The fatigue will be flushed out of our bones. We will rise to be with him in glory and enjoy him forever and ever. We will receive the reward of our resurrection body. And in that we can take so much comfort, so much comfort. We have the promise of the resurrection to look forward to. That is the fifth and final of our gains in Christ that Paul has talked about in Philippians 3 verse 8 to 11. In Jesus, we so obviously have a gain worth losing everything for. We have five gains. Each, even on their own, are things worth losing everything for. We are given the person, the position, the power, the purpose, and the promise. The gains that we can get in this world are good. There is no doubt that they are good. That is why we hunger after them so strongly. But they're not anywhere near as good as gains ultimately get. The gains we have in Christ supersede the sweetest gains this world can offer. May the gains we have in Christ be the new obsession for our hearts. Let us pray this morning as we consider the gains we have in Christ. Lord, we see and wonder at the gains that we have. We know, Lord, that we appreciate these, but in such a minute way compared to the grand gloriousness of the reality that they are. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us step by step understand them more and more so that we would worship and celebrate Christ and the gains that we have in him more and more. May it be something that protects us. May it be something that promotes worship in us. May it be something that unifies us. May it be something that delights us and stirs us forward, the gains that we have in Christ. And may it be something, Lord, that helps us to count as loss any other thing which stands in front of us. May it be that we celebrate through the Holy Spirit the glory of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to finish this morning by drawing our attention to the final words of Philippians 4, where Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. And together, wherever we are, in our small groups or at home by ourselves, we can say to that, Amen. It was a real blessing to be with you again this morning. I can't wait again to see you in the flesh. I look forward to that time where we will be united in worship together as we celebrate Christ. But God bless, and I hope you enjoy your day.